Morning again. Thank you for being flexible. I slipped an extra verse on that song, and you didn't even care. So that's really real nice. We have just for a few announcements on Wednesday night. We're having a Bible study here at 7 o'clock. The women's Tuesday night Bible or Tuesday morning Bible study. It's over. So if you didn't make it last Tuesday, gotta wait for another year. No, I'm just kidding. Next Sunday is May 1st, I believe. So we're planning breakfast for next Sunday. And then on May 7th, that would be 2 weeks from yesterday, the young people are having a get-together. And it's, we've got, this progressive meal. So it's important that we have enough food for everyone. So let us know if you want to come, young people, and do want to come. It'll be fun. And we'll just go to a few different places, and we'll get loaded up, and then we'll end up at Linda's house. And then, but we'll meet here at the church at 5:15. And so try to be here by 5:15, and then we can get loaded and hit the road by 5:30. So this should be a good deal. And then also, this coming Saturday, we have a memorial service for Lynette Olson's brother. And didn't make the bulletin. That's my fault. Okay, that's this set, and I forgot the time. 11 o'clock. Okay, and so not all of you know Lynette Olson's brother. He died in California, but we're going to have a memorial service for him at 11 o'clock. If you can't make it, just remember us in prayer for that morning, and the family will appreciate that. And so we'll keep that in mind. There's also some people who aren't feeling very well. I can remember that they are here and elected to serve, not to be served. And so that mindset is very important. So there's some reminders. I'll let you read those on your own. And at this time, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 20, and we have a guest reader. Okay.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that in Christ we can have the victory. And we just pray that as we consider our country, and we do want to remember it in prayer, we want to remember all of our civil authorities from the local level all the way through the federal level. And we just pray that we'd understand that these powers have been ordained by God, and that nothing is happening that hasn't been cleared through our front office, which is in heaven. And so we thank you that nothing takes you by surprise. And as we think of the future of our country, and we think oftentimes how disturbing it is, and as we see the direction, and we're not sure what the future holds, we pray that we could, as your children, take comfort in the fact that we know what our future holds. And we know that there is a day coming when you are going to return and bring us to a home that you are preparing for us in heaven, and that we will live forever in your kingdom, where there's going to be perfect peace, perfect justice, and the likes of which we'll never know here on this earth. So in the meantime, we just pray that we could be good lights, good testimonies to the fact that not only is there a God in heaven, but there's a God in heaven who loves us so much, who is willing to send his son to die and pay the penalty for each and every person who's ever lived and who lives today. And so we thank you for this this good news. We want to just think of our service this morning and those services around the world that emphasize the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and the finished work of Christ. We just pray that the grace of God could find a root in people's hearts, and that the appreciation for who you are and what you've done would grow. We want to just think of the activities that we have here. We want to just remember this memorial service Saturday. We just pray that Jesus Christ could be honored through this particular effort. We want to think of the young people, not only for the party, but just in general. We just pray that we could be used to encourage young lives to realize that there is a lot more to life than what they can just see in this world. And so we just pray that we could be good examples to that. And so we just want to commit this morning to you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand and greet one this morning that as we stop and we think of what the Bible says, this has all been provoked by some of you people, because we're excited about the election, aren't we? Who do I vote for? Who are you going to vote for? Well, I'm not going to tell you who I'm going to vote for. But I hope that it'll become apparent who not to vote for as we go through this this particular lesson right here. And so instead of just sharing opinions, and we all have opinions, and you know what they say about opinions? I'll tell you what has been said about opinions. They're like armpits. We all have them, and they all stink. So what is good is what does the Bible have to say? And I think this is very important as we think of government's responsibility. Now, I've gone through this, but I want you to let this sink in. There's only three things that we found in the Scripture that specifically states this is what government should be doing. And restraining sin, rewarding good, and keeping the peace. And and it's interesting to note what we don't find government's responsibility. And then we looked at well, what is our responsibilities? And the first thing we saw was prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I've confessed this before, I'll say it again. There are politicians that I'm very negligent at praying for. Can I name names? I've been very negligent about praying for Al Franken. He's just not on my prayer list. Hillary Clinton, when she was Secretary of State, she just wasn't on my prayer list. I do pray for our president, and I don't know as I pray as I ought. Sometimes we pray those imprecatory prayers that, by the way, are not really consistent with this passage right here at all that we have. You know those imprecatory prayers? How do they go? I pray that your children will be orphans. Don't pray that prayer. Now, at least not for me. We saw in Romans and in Titus that we're to obey those that have the have authority. And so there's many little rules and regulations that come our way that actually grit you. Don't be shocked, young people. I just think the seatbelt law, while seatbelts are a good idea, I just hate people telling me I have to wear one. And I don't have to wear a motorcycle helmet, but I have to wear a seatbelt. That just doesn't make sense to me. Should I wear the helmet or should I not wear the seatbelt? Well, hey, I went through McDonald's the other day, Gene, and I thought of you, and I remembered. I unbuckled to get through, to get all the food and, you know, dig in your wallet, and then you forget to buckle back up when you pull out. But I remembered, so. So your experience paid. Okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's all right. There are some exceptions to obedience. We ought to obey God rather than man. And we ought to pay our taxes. And we also need to be patriotic. And as I mentioned the other day, and there's the flag. Is that right? It's just the way it's supposed to be, okay? It's okay to be proud that you're an American. And I am, and I would hope that you would be as well. And so, proud in the good sense. Well, then, as we looked at these two groupings right here, government's responsibility and our responsibility, turned our attention to government policy. And the first policy that we looked at was, what about defense? And does the scripture say anything about national defense? And we looked at Luke 21:22, and we saw there was two principles out of that passage. In fact, maybe we'll be looking at Luke again, so let's take a peek at it. Luke chapter 11. And Jesus is talking, and he says this, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him, back up here just a little bit. I started reading in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And so what do we see from that? That strength deters, verse 21. And the word undisturbed or in peace, depending on your translation, that's what it means. Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from all his armor wherein he trusteth and divided his spoils. And so what we've got is another principle, and that's this, that inferior strength invites aggression. In fact, I was just thinking of little applications that we have. In this country, we've been very fortunate. We've had a government, at least in the past, who has protected us, has had and our Constitution provides for your local sheriff. And your local sheriff protects us and keeps us safe, and we should be able to call the sheriff if something goes wrong, and we shouldn't have to defend ourselves. What we've noticed in this country is that as things get turned upside down and our government punishes good and rewards evil, we don't feel as safe anymore, do we? And people are buying bigger locks. And I was even thinking of our computers and the internet and safety getting hacked into. All right, what did I just hear? My son, I'm on his family plan for the phones, and somebody just hacked in to his Sprint account and bought four new, the top of the line Apple iPhones, and it was retail value close to $4,000, and it was all put to his account, and his phone got shut down, and he didn't know what was going on, so he brought it in, and fortunately they kind of traced what happened, so he's off the hook, and my phone still works. Now, people, I'm a little bit rebellious here. This is my smartphone. It's a little flip phone, and why do I have it? Because I don't want a phone to be smarter than me. Okay, and I still can't work it. So at any rate, be that as it may. But I was just thinking, what do? You put up firewalls, you try to put passwords, and hackers get it. So they become stronger than you, you become vulnerable. So what do you have to do? Get stronger. And stronger and stronger, and there's got to be more firewalls and more. So it's just kind of an escalating thing. And so Jesus is making this point. Interesting verses, in verses 21 through 22. We took a look at Nehemiah, and I won't turn back there, but this is Nehemiah building the wall. And I'll just remind you that Nehemiah, When started building the wall, progress was made. The scripture tells us they were about half done, and the enemies of Israel wanted to attack. And word got to Nehemiah, so what did he do? He took half his workers, and he said this, I'm going to put a sword in half, you be on guard, the other half work, but the other half that works, you're going to be carrying. You're going to have a sword with you. And they had a system where if somebody attacked on one side, signals would be given and people would rush to defend Jerusalem. And once this was in place, what was interesting is that the attack that was planned never took place. And the lesson that we saw from that is that preparedness and strength deterred the attack. After the attack and the enemies backed off and the threat seemed to be removed, Nehemiah kept his guard up even after the threat. He didn't say, we won the battle, put your swords away, you can sleep tonight. He didn't do that. He kept vigilant. And as a result of that, there was never a battle over the walls of Jerusalem. Peace was maintained, but it was maintained with a military presence and being ready to thwart any attack. And that readiness allowed the walls to be built. And so it's interesting story, and you're certainly welcome to study Nehemiah chapter 4. Another interesting, and we're in Luke, let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. And while you're turning over just two or three pages, I have another problem. I can't see as good as I used to. Oh, there's Luke. Okay, we got her. All right. Luke chapter 14. And Jesus again is talking. And I realize that he's talking to individuals. And he has this to say. And he uses this illustration. So I just want you to look at the illustration. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first? Now, the idea is that a wise man, before he builds a house, before he does anything, should stop and consider the cost. And young people, let me just give you a little tip here. When you endeavor and make, how can I put it, major life exploits, and those major life exploits could be anything from buying a car. And don't just ask your dad. Getting married. Buying a house. Buying anything. Stop and consider the cost. And young people, there is nothing wrong with making a budget beforehand. Does that make sense? This is what I want. Boy, I'll tell you what, we live in a time when our list of wants just never ends, does it? In fact, we don't even know the difference between needs and wants. We think our wants are our needs. And one of the ideas or the philosophies behind advertising is to make you think that your wants are needs. And you have to have it. You can't live without it. But I'll use myself as an example. I want so many things. When I add up the cost, I don't know where the money's going to come from. Does that make sense? So you got to scale back a little bit. And let's plan this out. We've got income. We've got outgo. Let's think about it. Young people, think about it. And so a wise person counts the cost, but when do they count the cost? Before or after? Now, I understand that if it wasn't for afterwards, most of us would learn very little. The School of Hard Knocks is a very good university. The tuition is high, but it is good. You'll get a good education from the School of Hard Knocks. But as we stop and we consider, young people, your parents have been through it. Your grandparents have been through it. And get advice. Get advice. And count the cost before. Does that make sense? And Jesus is talking about counting the cost. And what I'd like to focus on is an example. Verse 30, he talks about, or verse 29, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He never counted the cost. And then he says this, or what king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, doesn't sit down first and consults whether, and the consulting here is with his own military experts, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him who cometh against him with 20,000. So you might feel like you're a bully, but let's stop and count the cost first. We might lose this one. So verse 32, he says this, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassy and desireth conditions of peace. Notice this, that in this example, we've got a king who is outnumbered, who is in the weaker position. And in the weaker position, he's forced to do what? To negotiate. But when does he negotiate? He doesn't negotiate after he's attacked. He doesn't negotiate when his city is under siege. He negotiates way before, which means that he knows what the other side has, and he knows what he has. He's wise. He's looking at the future. And that comes into play. Is it okay, as we stop and we think of our country, to know what the enemy has? Is it okay to understand their military capabilities? Well, Jesus uses this very example right here. So apparently it is. Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31 is a interesting passage. And by the way, we're talking about government here, and there is application to us as individuals. But I just want to make this point, and I didn't make this point before, and that's this. Don't misinterpret and say that our church should become a militia. Does that make sense? This doesn't mean we should be mounting machine guns up in the belfry or something like that. This does not apply to the church. What we're talking about is government here, and you as an individual, there is application in certain situations. But in Numbers 31, we've got an interesting story, and I just was sidetracked there, so I'll find Numbers. And in Numbers 31, we have the story of Reuben and Gad, who came to the land, and here is what happened. And in 31, and I'll just kind of pick it up, and said, and Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall he send you to the war. Now, the background for this goes back to Numbers chapter 25, and we won't turn back there. I'll just tell you what the numbers were, because most of you will remember this story. Remember the story where Balaam was hired by Balak, or as it's pronounced, Balak, not Barak, but Balak. And Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. And he sent a delegation, and Balaam loved the money, and he loved the reward. And God appeared to him and said, you can't do it. Don't go. And they came back and with more wages. And Balaam, oh, I got to go. So God left a message. Now Balaam is a pagan prophet. But God got word to him. And he said, all right, you want to go, you go. But you're only going to say what I'm going to tell you to say. So he gets on his donkey. And his donkey runs off in a field. He scrapes his leg. He sits down on him. And the donkey talks to him. Remember the story? The talking donkey, all right? The donkey had more sense than Balaam. But in the end, Balaam ends up overlooking the tribe of Israel. And he blesses Israel instead of curses them. And Balak, the king of Midian, is angry. And what happens is that they use their pretty young girls to entice the Jewish men. And it becomes kind of bad. And there is tremendous sinful compromise that takes place. And many died because of this right here. But as it turns out, God says, Midian's going to pay for that. And years later, the time comes to pay this right here. And the end of verse 3, avenge the Lord of Midian. So they've got 1,000 men from each tribe, a total of 12,000, is going to go out and fight Midian and defeat Midian. And as they go to battle, something happens. And I'm going to turn over to chapter 32. And in chapter 32, we read this. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. And it was literally great grazing land. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and to Eleazar of the priest, and said unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and they list them here. Verse 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants, us, we have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses gets angry. So you get the request. Here we're ready to enter the promised land, but you know something? We don't want to go. We're satisfied right where we are. And look at this. Moses gets angry. Here's why he gets angry. He says this, verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Now this is taking place before Joshua attacks Jericho. Moses is still alive. And it's under Moses that Midian is avenged. Moses is getting ready to die, and this little event takes place. And as the nation gets ready to cross the Jordan, and in verse 8, Moses is lecturing them, thus did your fathers when I sent them into Kadesh Barnea to see the land. They didn't want to go in. They were afraid. And the Lord's, verse 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he swore, saying, surely none of them that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. Why? Verse 9 says it was a real discouragement to have. And here's the thing. Let me put this as politically correct as I can. Yellow bellies are a discouragement. That's what he's saying. Do they use that term anymore? Chicken? Maybe our young people don't use terms like that. Do they, Phil, in school? You're yellow, you're chicken, chick, chick, chicken, you know. Bok, 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 you know, okay. Maybe they don't do that anymore, I don't know. But maybe it's not politically correct to not be a chicken. I don't know anymore, but at any rate, it's a yellow bellies are a discouragement. And in an army, when you've got someone who's afraid to fight, it's a discouragement to the rest. And so we've got this story. So we've got the background. And the Lord gets angry. And the story goes on. And here is how Reuben and Gad respond. They say, oh no, Moses, we would like to, and this is verse 15 and 16, But verse 17, they say this, but we ourselves will go. In other words, we'd like to leave our sheep, our women, and our children behind. But we ourselves, verse 17, will go ready armed. In fact, we won't just go with our brothers. We are going to spearhead the battle. And we're going to lead the way. And we will particularly, what do they say? We're going to ride point on this one. And that's what verse 17, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses, or basically this land right here, until all the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, in other words, if you'll go on point, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out all his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Moses made a deal with these tribes. And he said this, if you do that, you can have this land on the east side of the Jordan. And they agreed to do it. But notice what else Moses says. He says this, but if, verse 23, look at verse 23 carefully. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, we've heard that before, haven't we? How many of you have heard, have been in special meetings, or maybe the pastor has said, be sure your sin will find you out. Has anybody ever heard that? My mother used that on me. Remember when I was in high school, they had a pool hall. No, it was not a bar. I was on the Iron Range. Now, you got to put things in context here. And they had a little pool hall. And my mom did not like us to go into the pool hall. But we had an hour for lunch. It was within walking distance from the school. And I loved to shoot pool. So we would go to the pool hall. And wouldn't you know it, she said, Tom, I don't want you going into that pool hall. Okay, didn't go for a few days, friends, you know, kids, you know. I went to the pool hall, got in there, and thought, you know something? I really should obey my mom. And I left early. And unbeknownst to me, she's riding in a car with a friend. And she sees me walk out of the pool hall. And I'm trying to be good. And when I heard about it, and this is one of the verses she used, be sure your sin will find you out. But I want to, no, parents, I don't want to take any teeth, you know, from you, you know, out of your threats to your children. But you know, do you see the context of this right here? The context of this has nothing to do with disobeying your parent. The context is this. If you're a draft dodger, ooh, did I say that politically correct? If you're a draft dodger, your sin will find you out. And this is going to be as close as I'm going to get to naming names. So listen up and you fill in the blanks. If you're thinking about voting for a draft dodger for the commander-in-chief of the military, remember this verse. Does that make sense? Moses thought they wanted to shirk their responsibilities in going to war and fighting for their country. And they said, no, We will fight for our country. We will, in fact, here's the deal. We'll lead the way. And Moses says, if you do, you can have this land, but if you don't, make sure your sin will find you out. Now, I don't know what's all involved with that, but I wouldn't be surprised had the enemy not come in and destroyed those tribes had they not gone in fight. Does that make sense to you? And it's interesting. Has any of you ever heard that context for this verse? Or has it always been? It's always been, huh? Be sure your sin will find you out. You didn't do the dishes after dinner. I'm going to get you. You hid that dirty pot under the sink. Does anybody do that anymore? Hide the pot? Are you kidding? Kids don't even have to do dishes anymore. It's my daughter and son-in-law met Sean Alexander. Does anybody know who that is? Come on, Mike. He was a running back for the Seahawks. They won the Super Bowl, and he's a born-again Christian. He's got seven children. It's a black family. He is moved to Washington, D.C., and he's lobbying Congress against Common Core and for homeschool. And so they were invited. They invited him over for dinner. Seven kids. They sat down. They were quiet. They were polite. And when the dinner was over, the two parents sat there and visited, and the seven kids got up. Each one had a job. There was no talking. There was no back talking. They all got up, did their job, and within 10 minutes, the table was cleared. And my daughter was just stunned. She didn't know that children could even behave like that. And isn't that surprising, parents? Imagine that. Not even telling them what to do. And but we think, you know, oh, come on, you've all heard that. Be sure your sin will find you out. Right, Junior? It's going to get you. Okay. But the context here is being a draft dodger. So keep that in mind. Let's take a look, if we would, at Luke 22. Back to Luke. And this is another interesting passage of Scripture. In fact, I can remember listening to a man once who was teaching on Peter, cutting the ear off of Malchus. And this guy says, Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. And he said this, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. So therefore, his conclusion was this. No Christian should ever join the military. No Christian should even be a cop. No Christian should ever be in a job where they would have to maybe hurt someone else or take a life. Total pacifism. Does that make sense? That's a true conscientious objector, I guess. And they didn't field questions from people, but my question was, when I was listening to this guy, what do you do with Luke 22? Well, let's take a look at it. And here is what Luke 22 has to say. And I'll pick it up in verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? Now, back in the beginning of Matthew, Jesus said he sent his disciples out, and they were what we would say, somewhat unprepared. And he says, don't take a purse. Don't take an extra coat. When you get to the houses of Israel, they'll take care of you as you bring the message. And then he said, and if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your clothes and move on. Now Jesus is ready to go to the cross. And by the way, this is just before he tells Peter to put his sword away. And basically what he's saying is this. Listen, times have changed. Times have changed. And when I told you to do this in the past, I took care of you. But times have changed. And let's look at the next verse. The next verse says this. And then said he unto them, but now, you see, then and now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his script or his bag. So you've got a wallet, you got a suitcase, be prepared. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. So I don't know if this guy was packing 2 6 guns or what, but and Jesus said, that's enough. That's all you need. But isn't it interesting that now times have changed? In fact, Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment. Now, I would kind of interpret that as your coat, and I would say this. In fact, I've heard somebody say that if you don't have one, it's better to be naked and armed than clothed and unarmed. And I would modify that a little bit and say it's better to be cold and armed than to be warm and unarmed. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Now, in reading up on this particular passage, what do pacifists do with this? Oh, they say that's the sword of the Spirit. And they spiritualize the passage. Well, I would suggest to you that Jesus is talking about a real sword. In fact, it's the Machaira is the sword that he made reference to. It's a battle sword. And if we look at the context of the verse, what do you do with the purse and the bag? Your suitcase. Is this the bag of the Holy Spirit? Is it the wallet of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I think he's talking about being prepared, taking a real wallet, a purse, taking a real suitcase or duffel bags, whatever they had. I don't know. Did they have the hobo stick with the thing hanging on over the shoulder? I don't know. But those are real physical items. And to suggest that those two items are physical, literally interpret that, and not take the sword, I think is an injustice to the interpretation, you know, just normal interpretation of Scripture. Jesus said, sell your garment and go for it. Now, just a couple of points right here, and that's this, before we're done. And I was going to talk about welfare next, but you're going to have to come back for that one. But I will just say this, that Israel's military victories, not all the time, but when they went to battle, they were very decisive. And if we looked at these particular verses, these passages, they did what? I mean, men, women, children were killed. In Joshua 8:25 and Joshua 10:28, in Sunday school we talked about the five kings. They went to their towns, and it tells us in Joshua 10:28 that they left no survivors. That is a decisive victory. And as we stop and we think of decisive victory, I would just like to make the point. And for time, I'm not going to go through these particular verses, but I think we've read them. I think you can relate to them. Can you? He left no survivors. And and also in the future, I plan on talking about what happened in the Old Testament when God commanded the armies of Israel to kill every man, woman, and child, and kill the dogs and the cats and everything. Kill the dolls, okay? He totally left no survivors. And oftentimes, Christians have a hard time answering that. And they are tough questions, aren't they? It just doesn't seem right to kill little children and kill the undefensible. And yet, that's exactly what God did. And there's a reason for that. And we'll take a look at the scripture and try to explain that particular reason. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with our policy today. It was something very unique to the land of Israel. It was called God's land. And he was giving it to them for a reason. But we'll take a look at some of those principles and what they had. The point that I would like to make from this right here, and there is a principle that we can take, and that's this. These battles, and when the nation of Israel, okay, they got beat at Ai, but when they did it the second time, they left no survivors. Ai was captured totally. And guess what? Ai never gave them trouble again. And as we stop and we think of this principle, and I've mentioned this before, that our forefathers in this country looked at war as very serious. If we're going to send our children into war to be killed or wounded, we better have a reason to do it. And it shouldn't be made by one man, the king, the president, whoever. Our Constitution was set up that there needs to be a public discussion of that, and that discussion takes place in the House of Representatives. Remember that, folks. And these battles, read them. No survivors. Does that sound like a police action? Does that sound like a Vietnam? Does that sound like a Korea? Does that sound like an Iraq? And we do our servicemen injustice by sending them into battle and not letting them win the battle. And as we stop and we think of a goal and being decisive, the nation of Israel, we have the principle right here. Does this make sense? If it's worth fighting for, it's worth fighting for. And that's the point. If it's not, then don't just sit around and send our young men and now women to battle to be targets and to be shot at with no objective in mind. Terrible. It's murder is what it is on a grand scale. And then I would like to just end this with kind of an interesting observation. Let's look back now at a couple of these in Joshua chapter 11. We find this, that after decisive battles. Now, Israel wasn't 100% accurate with all of this. They had their failures, and they weren't decisive all the time. And when they weren't decisive, things came back to haunt them later. But when they were decisive, we find something pretty interesting. And I'll just read this, verse 23. And so Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel. And of course, taking the whole land was a military conquest. And notice the last phrase, and the land, what? Rested from war. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges, just after Joshua, chapter 3. And as we just look at these particular verses, what we find is this, in Judges chapter 3, verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia, and his hand prevailed against the king of Mesopotamia. You, good luck with pronouncing that one. And the land had rest for what? 40 years. 40 years after a decisive battle. Look over at chapter 8. Now you can read up on all the battles and what took place. Some of them are interesting stories, but I just want to focus on this right here. Verse 28, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. Now that's pretty decisive, wouldn't you say? And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And as we just stop and think, policy. Now, I'm not saying our church should turn into a militia. It has nothing to do with the church. What we're looking at is government policy when it comes to military preparedness. And what we saw was this, that preparedness deters, strength deters. When you do have to go to war, then it should be very clear. And if it's worth fighting for, it's worth winning. And if we are decisive, then peace should follow. Peace should follow. And these are principles that we should have. Now, next week I'd like to take a look at welfare and the government policies regarding welfare, but you're going to have to come back for those. So that's interesting, isn't it? Okay, now I might just say that talking about war and government policies and draft dodgers is something that is not politically correct today. And most churches, and good churches, don't touch this subject with a 10-foot pole. I'm not bragging. I'm just going to say, you know something? I'm getting close to retirement. There isn't much time left in this country. Let's see what the Bible has to say, and we'll lay it out there. And so if we lose our tax-exempt status for saying that people don't vote for a draft dodger, can I say that? No names, then there's more than one. If you do, be sure your sin will find you out, okay? All right. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the examples that we have. And we just thank you that as your children, we don't have to go into topics totally ignorant. That there are things, there are principles found in your word that can orient us as we stop and we think of what is our government doing and how should we vote. And so we just pray that we would keep these principles in mind. We pray that we would never forget that our real battle is not a physical one, but our real battle is with satanic forces. And so we just pray that as individuals and as a church, that as we are prepared to hold the enemy at bay, that we would understand that it comes through the spiritual weapons that you have given us. And we thank you that and help us to remember that two of those weapons is the Word of God and prayer. And so we just pray that we would not forget as we move on. Thank you for Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing one verse.